been here for a couple weeks, you know that we've been, there are a few things that we wanted to know. One is what we've declared this year, a word over this church, and the word is freedom. And we've declared that 2019 will be a year of freedom over you. And for some of you, I want you to take this as prophecy over your lives. I don't say that very lightly. I take that very seriously. And I believe that this year could be or should be the year of freedom for you. And the fact is that many of us are living in slavery. We're living in slavery to different things, different issues. And I just want to tell you something that Jesus himself said. He said this in Luke. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." I want to tell you this morning that if you're suffering from a financial stronghold, we talked about this last week, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, quoting the words of Jesus, to proclaim good news for the poor, to proclaim freedom for the sinners, to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim this is the year of the Lord's favor. And what's interesting about this particular verse is that Jesus was quoting from Isaiah, and we'll read from Isaiah in a little bit, that Jesus was saying, like, look, right now, right here, because of me and because of my Holy Spirit, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And that's a word for you this morning, that this scripture should be, could be, and will be fulfilled in your hearing. And so, and that's the reason why we have declared this year the year of freedom. And God has given us a prescription for realizing this freedom in our life. And that prescription is really simple. One, it is, and everything we're going to talk about over the next couple weeks really rests on this, is that, one, you got to know God's word. You got to take time to study God's word and what he has to say about your situation. And then you got to pray it back. You got to internalize it. You got to pray it back, right? And taking God's word, the words that he said, and praying it back to him, and in some cases, and we're doing this now, in some cases, it requires fasting. And what God says about that is that when we do that, something different, something new happens in our midst. And here's what he said in 2 Corinthians 10. It says that we release a supernatural weapon. We embrace our supernatural weapon to demolish strongholds. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, he says this here, and I want you to listen along. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." We don't use guns and we don't use bombs like the way the world does. What we do is the weapons we fight with are really not weapons of this world. The weapons we fight with, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. They demolish strongholds, and it says here, it goes on, it says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." So any arguments, anything that comes in your head that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, we demolish it. And what we do on top of it is that we and it says here, we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. That's what we talked about last week. And so the idea that I believe God wants you to get is that when a thought comes inside your head, I want you to kind of think of it like a thought being a specific thing. And I want you to imagine that you're going to put your hands around it and take it captive. And I want you to imagine that you're putting it and you're stomping on it. And he says, "You, this thought, I'm making you obedient to Christ." Because the thought by itself will not be obedient to Christ, and we'll see why in a second. But you got to take it and make it obedient to Christ by the things that we're talking about. And so, to kickstart this time, we've started off a kickstart this year by doing 21 days of prayer and fasting. And Judy mentioned that earlier. And if you just coming in, you know, it's not too late to start. But I had a number of people, you know, call me and talk to me this week about things, questions about fasting. And just a couple points that I want to remember is that the 21 days is any time during the next 21 days, right? The second thing is that you don't have to go 21. Some people think that, you know, you get extra point if I can last longer than the next person. It's not a fast-a-thon. You know, you get a fast-a-thon. It's really, what do you do in that period of time when you're denying yourself? Generally speaking, it's some kind of food, and we'll talk about that in a second. And during that time, you take the time to put away some of the distractions of the world. And every time you feel a need to eat or to have that thing, you just take it and you go to prayer. Or you listen to some worship music, or you read a pastor's scripture about the issue that you're praying specifically about. And there are different types of fasts, and we mentioned this last week. I'll touch on it again. I had a slide with it, but until we get this fixed. It really says that, you know, there are full fasts, which is no food, for X period of time that you determine. There's partial fast, which is you give up some meals or eat only certain times of the day. And you can see me, or you can see Ingrid, and, you know, you can see any number of us. If you have questions in the back, we'll be happy to give you some more instructions in terms of how you can do this. Again, it's not about the duration. It's more about the attitude of mind and what you do during the period of time that you're fasting and praying about this particular stronghold. And so last week we had 4 days of prayer, three times a day, that people had the opportunity to join in because, as I said before, right, it's really about freedom. It's about getting out of these strongholds, and some of those strongholds, there's a reason why it's called a stronghold, because it's a stronghold, right? And in order to get out of the stronghold, you need more strength and more power that comes through the things that we have talked about. So, it's not too late to make this your year of freedom. Today's topic, however, I want to talk about something that affects many people, but many more people than it affects many more people than people know. Especially if you're from the Caribbean, or if you're from, you know, African descent, we really don't talk about this topic a lot. And the reason why we don't is that there is some kind of stigma in our mind, some kind of something in our mind that prevents us from really talking about it. It's the idea of illnesses of the mind, right? As opposed to illnesses that you can see. Like if your finger won't extend, you can see an illness in the finger. An internal physical illness, like you have a kidney that's not working, you can identify it. Illness of the mind is just the same thing. It's just a different part of the body. We call it, it's mental illness, and it takes many forms. And you remember that, you know, when I was growing up, if you heard the term mental illness, you thought somebody was like crazy. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you this story. I wasn't planning on telling you this story, but you know, when I'm up here, it's just no matter what comes to mind, you know, you'll hear it. So the story goes like this. There used to be in Jamaica where I was growing up, I left Jamaica when I was 12, sometimes you'd see people who were real obviously an extreme case of mental illness, and they were insane. And they would go walking around the place, and they would talk, and they would just talk or yell or whatever. And, you know, you just knew, we would call them the madman. You guys know, if you guys grew up in the islands like me, or a mad woman, right? So I didn't curse growing up. Cursing in my house was like a really bad thing. You curse, you know, you get whooped. And so I wanted to know how to curse if I was going to ever have to curse, because I couldn't practice. So I would practice cursing in front of the mirror just so that I could get it right in case I ever had to say it. You know, I could. And the opportunity came one day, and I probably told some of you about this before, but when the opportunity came to use all that practice, well, let's just say that my father was not pleased with the practice. And so he said to me, "Where did you learn how to speak these words?" So I told him, the mad woman that used to walk up and down the street cursing, that didn't help at all. I still got a whooping of my life. But today I want to talk about one particular stronghold within illnesses of the mind, and that stronghold is called depression. And And depression is something that impacts so many people in our midst. As a matter of fact, there's a statistic that says 17 million people right now in the United States, 17 million people are suffering from depression. It says that 15 out of 100 people, 15% of people, will be depressed. Not depressed, but will have the illness of depression. I'll define it in 1 second, right? 15% of people. And you know, when I first saw those statistics, you know, the first thing that came to mind is like, well, that's not really us, right? We don't get, you know, we're different. But between September last year and December of last year, there were 4 people who came to me, called me, or came in person and expressed to me that they needed help, that they were actually depressed and it had gone on for a while, and it took them a while before they took the time to come out and really ask for help. And if that wasn't enough, last week when we asked for we had a box up here for people who have strongholds in their life and wanted some prayer requests. I'll tell you that 10% of those prayer requests were depression or anxiety related issues. So it's a very real thing that's impacting the people within our midst and the people that we know. And chances are you would never know, because we're really good at putting on mask. We're really good at pretending that everything is okay when everything is not okay. And so I want to give you a definition here, just so you know what we're talking about. Definition: when I say depression, what I really mean by that. And it's a mood disorder that is characterized by an overwhelming feeling of sadness. That you just feel sad and you don't know why you feel sad. It's like, but the feeling of sadness doesn't match up with the situations around you that's making you sad. So it's characterized by overwhelming sadness, poor concentration, sleep problems, loss of appetite, low energy, helplessness, hopelessness, or anhedonia. Anhedonia really means an inability or to feel pleasure, right? So, you know, somebody could say that, man, my life is going really, really good. Everything around me says that I should be happy, but the reality is that I'm not. I just feel sad. I feel dejected, and I don't know why. That's anhedonia. That's really, nothing gets you excited and happy. And the thing is that, you know, is that everybody has feelings like this from time to time. You know, something bad happens and we get down, we get low, but we get up. Well, you know, it's the standard thing, right? We go down, we get up. So feeling depressed momentarily is not really what we're talking about today, although you don't live in a case like that, because that builds on top of itself. But we're talking about if it persists for 2 weeks or more, right, that you have these feelings of hopelessness and loss and sadness and poor concentration, anhedonia, that, you know, it's something that this message is something that I think you need to receive for yourself, that it's for you, or you make sure you know the link on Periscope and online so you can share it with somebody, because this literally could change their life and could save their life. And so, you know, when you think about this, right, so many times you could say, well, you know, I don't really have all that. Well, depression manifests itself also in physical pain. Sometimes people may have physical pain and you don't even really know why you're experiencing physical pain. And it could be as a result of you're just really depressed. You're feeling just grumpy and grouchy all the time. It's like, why are you grumpy? I had a friend of mine at work. She said, her husband told her that she only has two moods, grumpy and crabby. If she's not grumpy, she's crabby. If she's not crabby. So, if that's you, you know, it's something that you need to pay attention to. If every day you must have a drink to pick you up, or you need some mood-altering substances to pick you up, or that's a case where you got to worry about it, unusual weight gain. If you find out that you have improper personal hygiene, it's like, well, I don't feel like bathing. And I don't care how I look when I go out. That's a case that you got to worry about. And the results of this results in like anger. It results in apathy, in anxiety, in loneliness, and just an overall lack of peace. And basically you feel numb. You just feel numb. And there's a word that I want to use to describe really what it is. Because psychologists will tell you that whenever they speak with people who are suffering from depression, after a while and you keep going around, eventually what happens is just simply this. They say that people express a feeling of darkness. And the word darkness really is a place where none of us want to be. And if that darkness persists by more than a couple weeks, you need to take note. And the thing about it is that, you may be in church. You may be in church and you're thinking, you know, people that are around me are like, they're raising their hands and they're praising God, and people are saying amen, and people are doing all this stuff. But I don't feel anything. I don't feel anything. I don't feel excited. I just I don't know what they're feeling. I don't know what, and you may pretend. But the reality is that you're just feeling numb, and you just feel the sense, and you're like, well, but I'm a Christian, right? I'm supposed to be happy. I'm supposed to be all up and all excited, and but you just don't. And so the thing is that it's not your fault. And this is one of the things I want you to get from today, is that you're feeling this. It's not your fault, right? Because sometimes the factors are really didn't come because of something you did. Sometimes it's caused by genetics. And it's just you kind of had a family history of that. Or sometimes you may have a medical condition, a chemical imbalance that's just making you feel this way. But sometimes it's some things that you do. For example, alcohol or mood-altering substances does result in depression. This is what happens, that when it alters your moods and takes you up here, eventually for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction, right? So if your normal mood is here and it takes you up here, when that effect wears off, you're going to go down here, and then you're going to start all over again, the cycle again of going back and forth. The idea is that what we want you to do is to be here and to go, you know, gradually to get to the next step. So, you know, alcohol, it's both an antidote and both a cause for depression. But regardless of whatever it is, the devil is really, really good, because he's called the prince of darkness. And so the darkness that you feel, that's his playground. That is a place where he wants to be. He wants you to be in darkness, because it's in that darkness that he can get to whisper things in your head and repeat it over and over and over and over again to get it to go from your conscious into your subconscious, to get you believing what he's telling you. And so in those periods of darkness, that is actually those periods of time when you really are susceptible to believing what you're hearing in your head, and that is not from God. And in those periods of darkness, it is extremely hard to take those thoughts captive and to take them and make them obedient to Christ. And whether it's a chemical imbalance or not, the devil doesn't care. He don't care the reason why. He just knows what he's trying to do, and he's trying to get in there, and he's trying to take you out, right? And so, the second thing that God wants you to know, the first thing is that, you know, other people have experienced it. The second thing is that you are not alone. You're not alone. And almost all of the greats in the Bible almost went through bouts of great depression. So David was one of them. And, you know, you think about David. David was a great warrior. And David did amazing things. David, just kind of think about it, right? When David was just a child, he was killing lions and killing tigers and wolf and all this other stuff. As a kid, he killed Goliath. He killed Goliath, and you'd think if anybody should have, like, the best time in the world knowing God's blessing, it would be David. But David, you know, and God said he was a man after God's own heart, but David, he had experienced really bouts of depression. So David, in Psalms 69, and, you know, he describes himself as drowning, as over his head in Psalm 22:1, and he says this, and this is David, you know, this is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, why have you forsaken me, and why have you deserted me? Why can't I hear what you have to say? Why can't you come and save me? Why don't you listen to my groans, and why don't you come to my rescue? And we have Job, and everybody knows about Job. You know, Job was a rich guy. Job had family. He had everything going for him. And then, you know, the devil, and the devil caused some infliction of pain on him where he lost his family, and he lost everything. And Job 9:25, he said, my life is speeding by. I have no hope of happiness. And you get to a place where you, like, think, my life is just going on, and as I look out into the future, there's just really no hope of happiness in my life. I can't see any way out of it. Jeremiah was another one, the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote a bunch of books in the Old Testament, and Jeremiah preached for 40 years, and not one person got saved. I want you to think about a pastor who preaches for 40 years and nobody got saved. Nobody listened to the message. And you kind of think about you doing your job. Just think about you doing your job. You're doing your job for 40 years and every year you get a bad review. And talk about if that won't make you depressed. On top of it, the people of Israel didn't listen to Jeremiah, and so he told them, like, hey, you know what, if you don't, what's going to happen is that we're going to lose our kingdom. And sure enough, Babylonians took it over. And then Jeremiah was put in trial, and Jeremiah was sentenced to death, and he escaped the death penalty. But he looked at, and Jeremiah, he not only wrote that, he wrote a whole book of the Bible where all he did was cry. It's called Lamentations. He just cried the whole time. There was a singer, his name is Keith Sweat. I'm a singer. Every time he sings, it sounds like he's crying and begging. This was like Jeremiah. He was always crying because he was in such a state. In Lamentations 3:17-20, Jeremiah says this. He's like, I've been deprived of peace, and I've forgotten what prosperity is. Another version says, I've been deprived of peace and I've forgotten what happiness is. And that brings us to Elijah, the passage that we read in the beginning. And Elijah's story is a really interesting story because Elijah did some amazing things for God. Elijah did everything you could think of Elijah was doing, but Elijah was a prophet at the time when Israel wasn't following God. And there were two, there was a king, his name was Ahab, and he had a wife named Jezebel. Note to you guys, probably not a good idea to name your daughter Jezebel. But Jezebel, they didn't follow God. They followed two gods. They didn't follow God Almighty. They followed the God of Baal and the God of Asherah. And Jezebel convinced Ahab, both of them together, decided that they should kill the prophets of God. And so they killed off a bunch of prophets of God, but, you know, they didn't kill all. And Elijah knew that, right? Some were hidden away and stuff. And so God was just like tired of dealing with these people who wouldn't listen. And so what God did was God said, all right, because they won't listen, I'm going to bring a drought on the land. And the land's going to have a drought, and it's going to go on and on until these people change their minds. And so the drought, without any water, you know, there is a famine in the land. And so it's going on for 3 years, and everybody's like starving and they're scrounging for food. And then Elijah shows up. By the way, they're looking for Elijah to kill him. Ahab and Jezebel, they want to kill him. And Elijah shows up, right, goes straight up to the king, and he's like presented. And Elijah pretty much says, it's 1 Kings 18, you can look at this, where Elijah's like, hey, look, you know, pretty much, I can make it rain, right? But I can make it rain. It's not going to be your prophets. It's not the prophets of Baal. It's not the prophet of Asherah. And he's like, if you can prove that your prophets are better than my God Almighty, or your God is better than my God Almighty, then we'll kind of like serve your God. And so the way the story goes is that they call all the people together and they gathered on a mountain, and the people, the Baal, you know, prophets of Baal went first, and they put their thing on the altar and they like prayed for God to come down and consume it with fire, and nothing happened. And they prayed, and Elijah's making fun of them. He's like, shout louder, I don't think your God is hearing you. And these guys are going around and nothing happened. It became Elijah's time to call on God Almighty. And he called on God Almighty, but before he did, he like poured water over the sacrifice. He like doused the altar. He like filled up the altar with water and doused all the sacrifices on there. And then he prayed. And I imagine, I don't know how it happened, but fire came down from heaven. I imagine that it's like big bolts of lightning came down and, psh, you know, just burned up not only the sacrifice, not only dried up the water, but the whole altar and everything. Everything. It's like, wow. And then everybody, all the people saw, like, snap. God Almighty really is God Almighty. And not only did they do that, the people, Elijah's like, seize all the prophets of Baal. And he killed them off. And the people killed them off. And then they ran and it started raining and all this. Now, all right, here we go. Now, Jezebel and Ahab were not. And that's where our story picks up. That I read from. He's why Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't kill you, just like you kill the prophets of Baal. Elijah was afraid. And Elijah ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba, he left his servant there while he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And depression overtook him, and depression made him want to commit suicide. It's verse, let's see if my clicker is working here. Yeah, my clicker isn't working. It's in verse 4. He wanted to commit suicide. He was like, take my life. And he had defeated 4,400 prophets. He had defeated everything, but yet still, he wanted to take his life. And I'm going to pause here and say that if you're in that scenario, if that's your situation where you're feeling like so dejected, I wanted to tell you right now, you can call me, but the first thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you, but almost immediately I'm going to direct you to a number here that, let me see if it's coming up here. The National Suicide Hotline. Because the reality is that the devil wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. And the number is it's actually 1-800-273-TALK. And I literally, this past year, had to give that number out twice to two people. So this is like a really serious thing that's hitting home for me because of people that I know. And oftentimes, the greatest mountaintop experience, think of what just happened to Elijah. How he killed and how God demonstrated, and the next day, he's running for his life, because oftentimes your greatest chances of depression comes from your highest mountain, right after your highest mountaintop experience. You know, as we read the story of Elijah, what we take away from it is that there are some surefire ways that you could do to get yourself in the situation that Elijah was in. And many of us do it all the time. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to call it out for you today, because I want you to know and I want you to recognize that when you're doing these four things, depression, the chances that you get depressed is going to come about. So if you're a note taker, this would be a really good time to take notes, right? So number one is Elijah forgot God. And he forgot the things that God did. When you don't make it a habit of remembering the goodness that God has given you, Jesus giving you, that your family has given you, you know, the blessings that you have, you're opening up a portal. When you are not constantly remembering why that is, you're opening up a portal for the devil to speak into your life and to speak things into your life. And when adversity came, Elijah ran for his life. He literally ran for his life, as it says in verse 3. And instead of running to God, the one who made him even go to Ahab in the first place, they were trying to kill him then too. He ran away from God. The second thing that he did was he shut people out. And it said here in verse 3, and you know, that he left his servant there. It said that what he did was, he's like, he's going away, and his servant, and the word, and that servant there is not like, you know, he's just like his servant. It was his confidant. It was his disciple. It was somebody that he was doing life with. And what Elijah did was, he said to his servant, you stay here. I am going to go on for another day without you. And one of the worst things that you can do is to shut people out when you're going through your stuff. When you're at your low point, the tendency, the devil's like, you need to be alone. You need to be by yourself. The reality is that you don't need to be alone. You need to be with somebody. Elijah should have taken his servant with him to be with him, to help speak truth into his life. Elijah shut people out. And that's what we do when we're overwhelmed. The third thing is that, it's a little slang word, but you'll understand what I mean, is Elijah got into his feelings. Again, you know, in your feelings simply means it means that you're like, you're in your feelings, you're like, you get inside your head and you're like, woe is me. You know, it's, you know, like some of those prophets, like, there's no happiness. I'll never get married. I'll never find the right girl. I'll never find the right guy. I'm ugly. I'm too fat. I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm too, you know, I'll never have enough money. And nobody likes me. And, you know, I'm a terrible employee, and look at it, you know, and you just go around and you're getting into your feelings. And you're like living inside there. You're just hanging out inside there, and you start to spin around and around inside, and you start to ruminate on it, just like how a cow, how he chews his cud. It's like spits it out, ingests it again, and ruminate on it. And then it's those points where the devil loves, because he gets to replace the truth of who you are with his lie. And he inserts the lie right in that point, which brings me the fourth thing that Elijah did wrong. He believed the lie. Number four, he believed the lie. And you know, sometimes you get in there, he's like, well, why bother pray? God's not going to deliver anyway. And the devil is like, right, he's not going to deliver because he didn't deliver for you. You know, you prayed for relief from your sickness, and it's not there. So it's pointless to pray. You know, and the devil inserts the lie into your situation. And in verse 10, it says there, you know, Elijah's like, he said this, he's like, I've been very zealous of the Lord God Almighty. And the Israelites have rejected your covenant and torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. And he says, I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. That was a lie from the pit of hell. And Elijah knew that he was not the only prophet left. And so oftentimes when we get into our feelings, we think we are the only one in the world who's going through that stuff. And whatever stuff we're going through, we're the only one. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows, not even Jesus. And the devil inserts that lie right inside there, and you start to believe that about yourself after a while. And then when you're right there, when he pounces. You know, guys, you guys know that I'm pretty transparent with you. I'm not immune to this. This past Friday, I shouldn't even look at Na, because if she shakes her head like this, then I have to stop and not say what I'm about to say. So if I don't look at her, I can say it. This past Friday, Donna and I went out on a date, and I said something to her, which is not really important. And she's like, no, that's not going to happen. I said, yes, just believe me, it's going to happen. She goes, no, it's not going to happen. I know it's going to happen. And that little thing, it's happened like four times. That little thing just started to mess with my head. What started going off inside my head is like, she doesn't trust you. Your word is not good, because if your word was good, she would believe it. And so I got quiet and I started getting in my feelings. I'm like, I try to be everything. I try to be a good man. I try to be a good husband. And she don't even trust me. I'm like, what did I do? Did I talk to some girl too long? I'm like going over, like, why won't she trust me? And I'm ruminating inside my head, and she's going on like life is fine. I'm like, how can she even pretend that she's happy after she just told me that? And I thank God for her, because she noticed after a while that I was quiet, and she asked me, and then she looked at me like I had four heads. I had lost my mind or something. And she walked off, and then she came back, and then we talked, and it was fine. But just as simple as that, the devil looks for any opportunity to get you in your feelings, to get you ruminate, so he can start you believing the lie. And then he ushers in the darkness. He ushers in the darkness, and that's where he lives, and that's where he wants you to live, and it results in depression, dejection, demoralization, and defeat. So I've like painted this whole story, this really melancholy meeting. Everybody's like, oh no, now you got me depressed, and like I'm here. But I want to tell you this morning that this is where the sermon really starts, is that I declare to you this morning that I'm giving you a proclamation of emancipation. I'm giving you a proclamation of emancipation, because you don't have to live there. The darkness and depression and anxiety is a thing of the past, and it's not from God. And God is declaring to you what he says in Isaiah 61:1, which is what Jesus ended up quoting, fulfilling. But he said this. I don't even know if we can get it up there on the screen there. It says there that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to release the prisoners from darkness. The darkness of the devil. I want to tell you that I'm standing here this morning prophesying and proclaiming over you that you can have release from your darkness that you have, the darkness that the devil is trying to put in you. So the first thing, so here's how you do it. If you're a note taker, this would be really a good time to take notes, as my cousin would always say, because all good note takers go to heaven. And that's not scriptural. That's something pastors say. The first thing that I want you to do is find truth. to discover the truth. And we're going to keep coming back to this over and over and over again, that whenever you feel any of these thoughts coming inside your head, whenever you feel that you need to shut people out, whenever you feel that you need, whenever you're getting in your feelings, whenever you start to believe the lie, I want you to pause, turn off the TV, turn off the whatever stuff you're listening to, and I want you to do a number of things. The first thing that I want you to do is to find, search for scriptures that matches your situation, and take those scriptures and start thinking on those words and meditating on it and praying it back to you. And there's a truth in that, you know, in 1 Kings 19, when God's like, look, you think I left you? Like, I'm going to show you something. And in verse 11 and 12, he said this. The Lord said to Elijah, I said, go stand in front of me in the mountain, and I'm going to come by and I'm going to show up for you. And there was a strong wind, and the wind blew, and it caused the mountains to fall apart. Rocks were breaking down. All this other stuff is almost like a hurricane, and everything's happening around it. But, you know, but the Lord was not in that wind. Sometimes you think that, oh, I'm going to go to this big church service, and yeah, I'm going to find God. I'm going to go to all this thing. The Lord was not in that. And then, after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a soft whisper, a gentle breeze, a soft wind, a soft voice. And you know, that's synonymous of what the Holy Spirit is. If you look at the word for Holy Spirit, it means wind. It's like a fresh wind. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak truth into your life. And sometimes we're busy, we're doing all these stuff, we're thinking we're doing all this stuff, and you know, we may be busy in service for God, and sometimes God was like, whoa, hold on a second. I want you to step back, and I want you to get quiet for a second and listen to me, because I got something to say to you through the words that you're reading in the Bible. So the first thing is to find truth. The second thing is to get help. I believe that's what it says there, to get help. And in terms of getting help, you know, you got to talk about it, and talk about it really quickly. Like what Donna did to me, she made me talk about it quickly. It was done. It was a non-issue, and the rest of the night was good. And so talk about it quickly. The second thing that we should do in terms of getting help is get somebody that you can talk about it with, because sometimes the issue is not a one-on-one issue. You just need somebody to talk to. You know, I love to tell you Donna and me stories because they're illustrative of life. When I was trying to get her, I couldn't get her and stuff. I hope my sister-in-law is listening, because she always listens. My sister-in-law, she saw me in a state, and you know, I used to go hanging at my brother's house. He was a newlywed at the time, and man, my sister-in-law, she's written me so many poems and so many songs. She's a songwriter, that were just for me and my situation and what I was going through, because she was worried about me. Because when I'd get angry, you know, I would just jump in the car and I'd drive like as fast as my little Toyota could go. I'd be zipping it out on the Palmetto, just blaring the music really loud. You know, my sister-in-law was like, hold on a second, read this, you know, before you go, take this little note. She'd stick a note in my pocket. Nalda, through the power of the Holy Spirit, saved my life. And I want to thank her for that. You know, small groups, you know, if you don't have an accountability partner, get one. Small groups, you need a small group. You just do. You need a group of people. I care less about what you do in your small group as much as you're getting together and you're getting to know each other. You got to get in community. You just have to. You know, if you want to beat the devil in this darkness game, and you got to seek Jehovah Rapha. You got to seek God. Jehovah Rapha means God the healer. And sometimes, dare I say it, is that, you know, by the way, when my pool is messed up, when it has a chemical imbalance, the water gets cloudy. It looks all yucky and green, and you can't see clearly in the water because it's all muck. But when I get the chemicals right, the water is crystal clear. And sometimes some of us have a chemical imbalance, and you may need medication. And he's like, well, I'm going to pray to God. I'm like, look, there's nothing that was made that God never made. He put it in the minds of men to make that. So sometimes you may need that, you know. And so you know, I'm not one to tell you never take an antidepressant, just pray for it, you know. But that's part of it. If it's something chemically wrong, or if it's something that, you know, you just need a therapist, go see a counselor. There is no shame in seeing a licensed counselor. You know, because, like, you know, I tell you, you know, I'm just a pastor, right? I'm not a clinician. But what I'm telling you is that I steal from Paul is that I come to you not with eloquence of word and not human wisdom, but I come to you the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, sometimes you need to go see a licensed counselor. And the final thing is, it's up there, it's discover purpose. If you had your purpose and you need it, you need to rediscover your purpose. You know, in verse 15, the Lord said to Elijah, he's like, go back to where you came from. So many of us have discovered our purpose. We know what it is that we're supposed to do, but somehow we've gotten in our feelings. We've gotten away from doing the things that we're supposed to do. If you're a great guitar player and you stop playing and you start to feel life, and like, God's like, go back to playing the guitar. You may be, whatever, just pick your thing. You may be a Sunday school teacher. You stop doing it and you're feeling, and God's like, go back to where you came from. I created in you a purpose for you to do, things for you to do in advance before you're even born to do. And you will never fully fulfilled until you go back. And that's what he said, Elijah, you're a prophet. Go back to prophesying. Go back to where you came from. And you will never find purpose. You'll never get peace. You'll never feel fulfilled until you do that. And I'm going to close this off in a second. And as the worship team comes to the platform, and I'm going to ask them to sing the song, Great I Am, as they're closing off. You know, I know that there's some people out there who are struggling. And they're struggling with illnesses of the mind. And so I want to pray God's word over you. Literally want to pray God's word over you. So if you just join me in prayer. So Lord, you describe some people in here. In 2 Corinthians 4:8. I know there are some people in here who feel despair and they feel crushed. And they feel simply perplexed. Just as you say in 2 Corinthians 4. Lord, I pray that they'll let them know that while they feel crushed, they're not crushed. That while they feel despair, they're not in despair because they're not abandoned. And Lord, that you're working your plan in them. And I thank you that they don't have to be crushed, because you've laid out in your word where they don't have to be crushed. They don't have to be living in despair. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. Lord, I your word says in Psalms 139:12, that there's no darkness that is too dark for you. Lord, I pray that your word says that the darkness is like light, that you bring light into darkness, Lord, that today they'll start to realize that there's no darkness too dark for you. And when they have you in there, that the light of you will shine through. Lord, I pray that they'll just release that light over their darkness. Lord, your word says in 1 Peter 2:9 that we're special and that we need to know what your word says, that we're not like people who are without hope, but rather we're a chosen people. We're your very own possession. We've been called out and provided, and you have provided a way for us to walk out of darkness into your marvelous and wonderful light. But I pray, Lord, that over each and every person who's suffering from this right now in the quiet, those who have expressed it in the prayers, those who have reached out to me, and those are the people we know going through it, Lord, that we will take these truths and we'll apply it, because they're the truths from the great I Am. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask that you just rise with us as we close. I'll be up front if you want to pray with somebody or speak with somebody. God bless you.